Well, good evening, friends. It's good to see you all as we conclude our worship services on this Lord's Day. Just a couple of announcements before we begin our service tonight. Shara Mendoza, who leads our ladies' Bible study, our ladies' Bible study is on break for the summer, but she leads a ladies' Bible study that will begin again in September, and she's looking at possibly doing an evening Zoom Bible study for ladies on Tuesday nights. And that will be the same, it'll be the same Tuesday night as the daytime ladies' Bible study. So she's thinking about it. If you're interested, if there's enough interest, she'll go ahead and launch this thing. So we're putting the word out to see if there's any interest. So if you are interested at all in a ladies' evening Bible study on the second and fourth Tuesday of every month, on Tuesday, starting in the fall, please let me know or let Shara know. You can let Shara know yourself, and we'll proceed from there. Also, tomorrow night we have our session meeting. The elders and will meet tomorrow night at 6 p.m. and via Zoom. You are invited, if you're a member of the church, you're invited to attend the open portion of that meeting. Let me know if you would like to do that. Otherwise, please pray for our session as we meet tomorrow night at 6. Well, friends, I believe that takes care of all of the announcements. We have gathered here in the name of Christ to worship the one true living God. If you would now please stand as we hear God call us to worship him from Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. If you would now please turn with me in your hymnals to hymn 158, 158, All Praise to Thee, My God, This Night. Please pray with me. Our great God in heaven, we praise you and thank you, O Lord, that we as your people can find refuge under the shadow of your almighty wings. We pray, Father, as the day closes this evening, we pray that you would grant us peace and rest in Jesus Christ alone. And Father, bless us with your presence, for we pray all of this in the mighty name of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, one God in three persons forever. Amen. You may be seated. Our first reading of Holy Scripture tonight comes from the Old Testament prophet Amos. Amos Tonight we are going to read Amos, chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they delivered up a whole people to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. So I will send a fire upon Teman, and it shall devour the strongholds of Bozra. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the Ammonites, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. So I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour her strongholds, with shouting on the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And their king shall go into exile, he and his princes together, says the Lord. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you would, join your hearts together with me in prayer. Let's pray together, friends. O Lord, our God, eternal and almighty Father, we confess and acknowledge without reservation before your holy majesty that we are poor sinners, conceived and born in iniquity and corruption, prone to do evil and violence. We are inclined to strife and contention. In our depravity, we transgress your holy commandments without end or ceasing. We have therefore, O Lord, purchased for ourselves, through your righteous judgment, our own ruin and perdition. The same judgments that were threatened here in the book of Amos should have been ours. We are grieved over our sins and ask that you, by your grace, relieve us of our burdens. Grant us mercy in our distress. God and Father, most gracious and full of compassion, we pray that you would have mercy upon us in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and produce in us in Christ the fruit of repentance that leads unto life eternal. For we pray all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, beloved, God is gracious, he is merciful, and he stands ever ready to forgive us of our sins. And he has forgiven us of our sins by the blood of his Son that was shed at Calvary. And he gives us assurance in his word that our sins have been forgiven, as we see in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, which speaks of the work of Jesus Christ. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. If you would now turn with me in your hymnals to hymn 336, O Sacred Head Now Wounded, hymn 336, and let's all stand together as we sing. And you may be seated. I would like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Tonight we're going to look at Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 through 39. So we'll finish out the 15th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 15, we will begin the reading in verse 29. Beloved, before we hear God's word, if you would join your hearts together with me once again in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we praise you and thank you for that sacred head that was wounded on our behalf, that we might have eternal life and that we might be redeemed. And we thank you, O God, that now as those who have been united to Christ, that we have ears to hear the voice of our Savior speaking through his word. We pray, Father, as this word goes out, that you would satisfy the longings of our soul. Lord, help us to hear, and to believe, and to glorify you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 29. Beloved, this is the word of God. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish. And having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. This is the word of God. In order to understand these last two passages in the 15th chapter of Matthew, I think we should look forward a little and look back. Looking forward, after the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus talks to his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Since leaven was used to make bread, the disciples thought Jesus was talking about actual bread. Jesus responds and says, do you not perceive, do you not remember the feeding of the 5,000 or the 7 loaves for the 4,000? I do not speak about bread. Then Matthew says, and they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So it wasn't so much that the disciples were to learn from the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, that Jesus physically provides, that is certainly something that they did learn, that we learn from these wonderful miracles. Of course, Jesus does provide, and that is something that we learn from those miracles and from the reports of these miracles in the Gospels. Jesus feeds us, and he can feed us as much as he wants from very little. But according to Jesus, there was a spiritual element to these miracles that the disciples were to perceive. Do you not perceive? He asked the disciples. And here it is, in the disciples' ministry to the nations. Matthew chapter 28, this is the end of the gospel. Jesus tells his disciples, make disciples of all nations. The disciples were to then spiritually feed God's people with Christ. And his people would be made up of, in time, primarily the nations, Gentiles. They would be sent out away from Israel into the world to gather in the Gentiles. And what would they feed them with? Christ from the gospel. As they did this, as the apostles did this, if they trusted in Christ and fully relied upon him, then they would have more than enough to satisfy the people to whom they ministered. And so that is the spiritual element they were to learn. They were to feed the people they were ministering to, Christ, and so satisfy them spiritually. Who would they be ministering to? Well, again, Matthew 28, the nations. The Jews as well, initially, of course. Elect Jews were brought in the first stages of the apostles' ministry. But for the most part, friends, we are heading toward, in this gospel, we are heading towards seeing the mercy of God exploding out into all the world. That's where we're headed. For now, we're looking at this ministry, for the most part, confined to the borders of Israel. But we're heading to that moment when the gospel will go out into all the world. Italians, Greeks, Asians would all start to be made part of the kingdom of God. Now, this is important to think about, beloved, at this point in Matthew, because we should look back as well. We just look forward, now we should look back. What happened right before this? Jesus was in a Gentile region. He was in Tyre and Sidon, where he healed a Canaanite woman's daughter, a Gentile family. Before he did this, though, when she first approached him, he somewhat denied her request. He said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, Jesus, of course, suspended this restriction. It was a real restriction, but he suspended it and mercifully healed the Gentile woman's daughter. But what we saw there was that for a time, up until Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead, God's kingdom, as we've said, was restricted to the boundaries of Israel. There was a problem, however. During the days of Jesus, Israel was overwhelmingly sick. The people of Israel were spiritually sick. They were, for the most part, spiritually lame, spiritually blind, spiritually crippled, and spiritually mute. They did not truly believe in God's promises in the Old Testament. They did not properly understand them. That is why they could not recognize the Messiah, their own Messiah, right in front of them. We've already seen evidence of this in their mixed responses to Jesus' ministry. The clearest evidence that for the most part, Israel did not believe in God's word, and they did not truly love God, the clearest evidence of that fact will be seen later. And what happens then? We see these same people crucify their Messiah. That is the evidence that they didn't truly believe in the promises given in their scriptures. They didn't trust in them. They didn't truly trust in the Messiah that was promised in them. And so it would be that through the cross, the kingdom would be taken from Israel and given to a people who would produce fruit, the Gentiles, the nations. As we see here in verse 31, they glorify the God of Israel. This is what the nations would do, Gentiles. They would glorify the God of Israel. Again, this is important because in these two sections, we are now dealing with Gentiles for the most part. We are told Jesus went from Tyre and Sidon to walk beside the Sea of Galilee. Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, he gives us a little more information that Jesus went to the region of the Decapolis. Here we see that the place where Jesus went up on a mountain and sat down was a desolate place. Verse 33, the disciples said, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" We also see that Jesus was concerned about the physical well-being of the crowds that came to him because they would have had to travel back to their homes some distance, and they hadn't eaten for a while, and so it was likely that they would faint along the way. So they had to travel. This is a desolate place. Verse 32. "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." So he's in a desert region. The Decapolis, which it was called. It was a region east of the Jordan River. This was a predominantly Gentile area then. This is a desolate place, somewhat on the outskirts of the borders of Israel. This is the importance of what is stated in verse 31. They glorified the God of Israel. So you have large crowds of Gentile families gathering around Jesus on a mountain. They are all healed. We see here that the sicknesses and maladies that plagued Israel's people also plagued the Gentiles. So these are Gentile people. We've seen these same maladies afflicting the Jews, and Jesus healed them. Well, the same sicknesses are afflicting the Gentiles. These are the same types of maladies that we're seeing among the Jews. Sin is a universal problem. We've stated this before as we've gone through this book. Sin is a spiritual plague that touches every person in every place. It's like COVID-19 times 10,000. The deformity that sin produces and the sickness it causes is what is represented by these physical maladies seen here. So you think about leprosy and being crippled and blindness and being mute. These are physical ailments that represent and symbolize, although they're very real and the healings were real, but at the same time, they symbolize and represent spiritual sickness, spiritual crippledness, spiritual lameness, spiritual blindness. That is what the unbelieving Jews could not have registered in their minds. But this is what the scriptures present to us. Sin is a universal problem, and it creates the spiritual sickness within us all. Now, of course, these physical maladies that we deal with are a result of sin. That's true as well. But what has just been said about what they represent is also true. Notice how Matthew describes the healing taking place. Jesus overturns the sickness in a manner that completely eliminates and overshadows the brokenness that went before. In verse 31, the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking. When in sin, we use our mouths to curse God, Jesus heals us to use our voices and words to glorify God. The mute speaking. Think about those who did not know Christ and now they have been redeemed and do know Christ. How do they use their words? Perhaps they weren't mute, but now they're using their tongue and their mouths for something for something altogether different than what they used it before. We saw the crippled healthy, the lame walking. These are people who had to be carried and placed at Jesus' feet. Verse 30, great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, mute, and they put them at his feet. They carried them and they placed them at his feet. When we were dead in sin, we used our bodies to satisfy our own sinful desires. That is how we used our bodies in sin. Jesus mentioned murder, adultery, sexual immorality in verse 19. This is what sinful man does with his body in sin. When Jesus heals us through believing in him, we are now able to walk upright, to walk rightly, to walk on two legs, as it were. We use our bodies now to serve the Lord and his glory, and we use our bodies to serve one another in love. Think about how a newly healed, crippled man could contribute to his family and the community that he could not do before, in ways he could not do before because he was crippled. Now he has healthy legs. Think about how he can serve the people around him. This is what spiritually happens in us when we come to faith in Christ. We are made able to walk. Not physically walk necessarily, but spiritually walk straight and serve one another in love. We now offer our bodies as living sacrifices in service of his glory. Verse 31, they glorified the God of Israel. 3 days had passed since this great crowd of Gentiles came to Jesus on a desert mountain. Jesus recognized that they were hungry and still needing to travel a good distance to get back home. He says out loud to his disciples, I have compassion on the crowd. Compassion is an inner disposition one has toward the suffering or toward the needs of others. That's what compassion is. It's more than just feeling sorry, though, for others and what they're going through. It's truly identifying with their plight. And identifying with their plight in such a way that you feel it in your inner person as if you were suffering along with them. That's compassion. The word, the Greek word, actually has reference to our bowels. And so compassion, what comes along with compassion is not just sympathy or even empathy for someone who's going through suffering, but it's such a feeling that you are moved to do something about it. that you are moved to end their suffering in some way, if you can. That's compassion. Compassion is a feeling inside of you that puts you into action. This is what Jesus felt towards the crowd. He had compassion on them because they were hungry, and so he fed them. This is what Jesus felt toward their physical hunger and physical need. He felt compassion, so what does he do? He feeds them, and he does so in a miraculous fashion. Using only 7 loaves and a few small fish, he magnificently and supernaturally multiplies the food into enough to satisfy all 4,000 women and children and have 7 baskets full of leftovers. Now, if they had refrigerators, the disciples might have put the leftovers there, but there were no refrigerators at this time, and so they put them in the baskets. But that's what compassion gets you. It gets you a Redeemer who miraculously feeds a huge crowd with some left over. The wording and the circumstances are all very similar to what we saw in the feeding of the 5,000 earlier in this gospel. The difference is in location and people. In the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus was in Israel proper. He was still within the confines of Israel. And so he fed Jews there. He fed Israelites. It was a Jewish crowd that came to him. Jesus has crossed over into the east of Israel, the other side of the Jordan, into primarily Gentile territory. He heals them and feeds them. We also see that Jesus puts the two events together for the disciples, and he teaches them from them. Jesus wanted his disciples to learn a spiritual lesson from these two events. And by the way, it's apparent that they needed repeated lessons like this. In verse 33, they say, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" They asked this question after Jesus had fed 5,000 people right before their eyes. Now, you can probably picture Jesus here just slapping his head, thinking, "Were you not present when I fed the 5,000 people?" And we reread this, and we want to do this. We are not told Jesus had a reaction like this. All we are told is that Jesus just simply said, "How many loaves do you have?" With all of this in mind, Jesus puts these two events together in chapter 16, and we are told that he did express frustration with his disciples for their lack of understanding. He said, "Oh, you of little faith, do you not perceive? Do you not understand?" So then what were the disciples to learn from seeing all of this, and what can we learn tonight? The disciples were to learn that a proper ministry to the world would consist in preaching and teaching Christ. Preaching and teaching Christ from God's Word. "I am the bread of life," Jesus said at one point in his ministry. "I am the true bread, spiritual bread." What do we spiritually eat as Christians? We feed on Christ. We are spiritually nourished by Christ from God's Word, faithfully taught and preached from God's Word. So they were to be thinking about 5,000 and 4,000 fed and the baskets full of bread left over. They were to be thinking about all of this. And as they thought about this as disciples, they were to be thinking and asking themselves, "What is my role? When Jesus is sending me out and the Gentiles are coming and the nations are flowing, what is my role here?" As crowds of people come to them, what was to be their primary concern? Gospel preaching and teaching. That's the lesson they were to learn here. And as they were to do this, as they did this, as they remembered this, they were to remember, a little goes a long way. 7 loaves of bread, in one case, less than that in the other case, and thousands are fed. Now think about this. We are here tonight. We are fruit of the apostles' humble ministry of the Word, in places like Philippi, Ephesus, Corinth, 2,000 years ago. How many loaves do you have for such a great crowd? That's what Jesus asked. We have 7 loaves. You see that? This humble ministry from these unknown disciples in places like Philippi, Ephesus, Corinth, cities most of us have never been to, and yet we're here tonight because they were faithful to that ministry. We are fruit of that ministry on some level. How many loaves do you have? That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the word of God, the ministry of the word in our lives and the lives of our family. A little goes a long way. It can go a long way. This is what we are to be about too, friends. Our focus is to be on the ministry of the gospel. Our focus in our lives are to be on listening to faithful preaching and teaching. But it includes also the instruction that we give ourselves and then we give our children at home. And then we are to respond to that ministry with obedience that glorified the God of Israel, as we see in verse 31. We all must be a part of this in order to do what? We must continually feed on Christ so we don't faint as we travel through the desert on our way home. That's why we do this. It's part of the reason. I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Whether there are 4,000 of us, whether there are 400 of us, or 40, or 14, we need to feed on Christ. We should come to gospel preaching and gospel teaching, recognizing our hunger, our need. We need this. We need to feed on Christ. Now, of course, the disciples were to focus on the spiritual hunger of the sheep, but without forgetting the physical needs. That's where deacons come in Acts chapter 6. Jesus did clearly have real concern here for the physical needs of the crowds. And so we come spiritually hungry, but not forgetting our own physical needs and the physical needs of those around us, those we love. Jesus physically fed this crowd. He fed them because they were hungry. And he feeds us when we're hungry. But we have spiritual needs as well. He feels the same for us today, friends. He provides for us in all ways. He has compassion on us. And he is moved to do something about it. He is moved to feed us. Last thing we can take away from these last two sections in chapter four, and the last thing that we can take away from these last two sections in this chapter is this. This is a brief glimpse in Matthew's gospel of what was to come. The grace of God and his Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, touching the lives of non-Jewish peoples, spiritually healing them. This is us, friends. We are the Gentiles. We are the nations. We were mute. We were lame. We were blind. We were crippled, without hope in the world. And Jesus healed us. And he fed us. And now he continually feeds us by his word. But what had to happen before this blessing of God going to the nations could be experienced and seen in its fullness? What had to take place? Israel's Messiah had to be crucified. We're not there yet. So at this point in time, Jesus must return to Israel proper. He must go back. He has more work to do. Verse 39, after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went into the region of Magadan. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you and thank you that you feed us, that you died for us, and that from your broken body you give us eternal life. We pray, O Lord, that you would continually feed us as we are on track towards the promised land, that we march toward our home, our destination, but we are not there yet, and lest we faint on the way, we need to feed on you, O Lord. And so we pray that you would feed us, give us that spiritual strength that we need to stand upright, to walk straight, and to lead our families toward the destination that you have promised we will reach. And so, Father, we pray that you would continually feed us with your word, feed us with your spirit, and Father, help us to resist temptation and to look forward to the resurrection to come. Father, we pray now for the needs of our church. We thank you for feeding us here at Providence and for providing for all of our needs. We thank you for showing us compassion and healing us spiritually. We pray, Father, for those who are spiritually broken, for those who are physically broken. We pray that you would bless them and heal them and draw near to them in their trials. We pray, Lord, as you chasten them with these trials, that they would learn to more fully trust in you and depend upon you as the sole source of life for both body and soul. We pray, Father, that you would be with our elderly, those who face cancer, with those who grieve. We pray for those who are heading off to college and who are transitioning into different phases of their lives. We pray, Father, that you would protect them. Father, pave the way before them. Keep their going out and their coming in. And keep them focused on your word and on your glory. We pray, Father, that you would be with all of us here, that you would be with all of our families, that we would seek to glorify you with our lives, with our words and our actions, with our worship and service. We pray that you would add to our number day by day those that are being saved. Use the humble ministry of the gospel here at Providence to bless hundreds, even thousands. We pray that you would multiply what we do here into feeding, spiritually satisfying many, many more. Father, we pray for the work of home missions and foreign missions as your light goes out through the ministry of churches in this city and state and nation and other nations. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen them by the gospel and feed them. We pray, Lord, that you would be with our civil servants, our president, vice president, and all of our civil leaders that you have put into place in accordance with your will. Father, be merciful to them. May the church shine as stars in the sky in this dark age. Father, we commit all of these things to you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Beloved, we now approach the time where we can continue the worship of our Lord through our offerings and our tithes. May the Lord Jesus Christ be pleased to multiply our humble sacrifices to spiritually satisfy many, many around the world. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would now turn with me in your hymnals to Psalm 67a, O God, to us show mercy, Psalm 67a, and let's all stand together as we sing.
To us show mercy and bless us in your grace. Cause now to shine upon us the brightness of your face, that so your way most holy on earth may soon be known. And every people, your saving grace be shown. O God,
Amen. If you would now turn with me in your hymnals to page 976. On page 976, you will find Westminster Shorter Catechism question and answer 102, which we will profess together. Shorter Catechism question and answer 102. Christian, what do we pray for in the second petition? In the second petition, which is, Thy kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. Amen. Let's sing now the doxology, hymn 567. And the friends of God receive the Lord's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.